Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone out this morning, especially those that may be visiting with us. We're so glad that you're here, and we want to invite you to open your Bibles along with us this morning as we study from the Word of God. We want to invite you back tonight at 5 o'clock and Wednesday night at 7 o'clock if you have the opportunity to be with us then. We're so glad to see those of our number who've been sick, those who have maybe been shut in, who are with us this morning, who are feeling good, well enough to be with us. We're so glad to see you here this morning. I want to start by taking us all back to 609-610 B.C. Jerusalem. And to give you a little historical context of what is going on in 609-610 B.C., in Jerusalem, in the kingdom of Judah, Jehoiakim is the king, the son of Josiah. And Jehoiakim was a very wicked king. Just 3 months prior to this, though, Jehoiakim was not the king. His brother Jehoahaz was the king. Pharaoh Necho, who had killed their father Josiah, had taken Jehoahaz and deposed him, taken him back to Egypt, and put Jehoiakim in as king, basically to be his puppet. And his wickedness was pervasive throughout all of Judah, and especially in Jerusalem, not like the righteousness of his father Josiah. And for about 17 years now, there's been a prophet in Jerusalem preaching that those in Judah need to repent of their sins. And his name was Jeremiah. Jeremiah's been preaching for about 17 years, begging the people to repent, or else God will deal with them. And we know from our study of Jeremiah that they decided not to do that. And it's within that context, within this setting in Jerusalem, that another prophet comes on the scene. And his name is Habakkuk. And I want to invite you this morning to turn your Bibles to Habakkuk, the first chapter. We're going to study the three chapters of this book this morning. Habakkuk chapter 1, in verse 1 says, "The oracle which Habakkuk the prophet saw." And then starting in verse 2, we have the first prayer of Habakkuk to God. The book of Habakkuk is basically made up of two prayers of Habakkuk, two responses of God. And then chapter 3 is a song of praise that Habakkuk writes. But in Habakkuk 1 and verse 2, Habakkuk says, "How long, O Lord, will I call for help, and you will not hear? I cry out to you violence, yet you do not save. Why do you make me see iniquity and cause me to look on wickedness? Yes, destruction and violence are before me. Strife exists and contention arises. Therefore the law is ignored, and justice is never upheld. For the wicked surround the righteous, therefore justice comes out perverted." I tell you, Habakkuk approaches God in a very bold way, and he says, "God, I've been praying to you, and not only do you not hear me, you're not doing anything about it." And then he expresses his concerns and worries about what is going on in Jerusalem at that time. He talks about the iniquity and wickedness, the destruction, violence, strife, contention. He says the law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. The wicked surround the righteousness, and justice comes out perverted. I tell you, when I read Habakkuk's worries and frustrations over what's going on there in Jerusalem and in Judah, it really reminds me of today and a lot of the worries and concerns that people have over what's going on, not only in the world, but especially in this nation. Iniquity and wickedness. You think about the rampant immorality that we see all the time, and that is really championed, especially by Hollywood. the homosexual agenda that is pushed and pushed on us, which is deemed, quote-unquote, to be the enlightened viewpoint. There's contention and strife. There's violence and destruction. North Korea recently has decided to start causing problems. We're always worried about what Iran is going to do. There's terrorism throughout the world. There's strife and contention. There's class warfare going on. It's the rich versus the poor. What's going on with the stock market? Why are we pumping all this money to inflate it up? What's going to happen to my 401k? I lost half of it in 2008. Is that going to happen again? There's the health care debate. There's the immigration, the illegal immigration issue. Law is ignored. Justice is never upheld. And what happens is we worry about those things and we're concerned about those things. And don't get me wrong, I believe that we should be an informed people, that there are things that we should be concerned about and we should go to God about. Lay our anxieties at His feet as we're commanded to do in 1 Peter. But what can happen is we can become so consumed by these worries and concerns that it dominates our minds. And our perspective in life becomes focused on the immediate concerns of this life. And that's where Habakkuk is. He's frustrated. His focus and perspective is an earthly one. It's focused on the things of this life. But notice God's response in verse 5. God says, "Look among the nations, observe, be astonished, wonder, because I'm doing something in your days. You would not believe it if you were told. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that fierce and impetuous people." And he goes on down through about verse 11 and describes the Chaldeans or the Babylonians and just how bad that nation is. But remember, Habakkuk has already said, "God, I'm praying to you. Not only are you not hearing me, but you're not doing anything." And God says, "I am doing something in your days. And if I were to tell you what I'm doing, you wouldn't even believe it. You would be astonished. You would wonder at what I'm doing." And what God's telling Habakkuk is, "I am still in control of all the affairs of man. I am doing something. Just because you don't know about what I'm doing doesn't mean that I'm not working, that I'm not still in control of all things." And then God says something that is absolutely amazing. He says, "I am raising up the Chaldeans." And they're the ones, the Babylonians are the ones who are going to come and punish Judah for their sins. You think about that. God says, "I'm raising up the Chaldeans." The Babylonians were an entire nation of people. And when I read this, I get the idea of pawns on a chessboard. And that God is pushing one of the pieces into the position that where He wants it to be. "I'm raising up an entire nation to do what I want it to do, to accomplish my will." Are human beings so naive to think that if God could do it then, that He's not still doing that today? That if He could raise up an entire nation to accomplish His will, or raise up an entire nation to punish another nation who was not doing His will, that He cannot do that today? God is in control, still and always. He is the Almighty. He is the All-Powerful. And as Christians, that should encourage us. That no matter what happens in this life, our God is always in control. You know, and at this time period, God says, I'm going to raise up the Chaldeans, the Babylonians. Nebuchadnezzar was one of the greatest conquerors in the history of man. Nebuchadnezzar is the one who's going to fulfill this prophecy. He's going to come in and take those in Judah away. But in Daniel, the fourth chapter, you remember what happened there. Nebuchadnezzar's walking around on the top of his palace. He's feeling pretty good about himself. He's the most powerful man in the world. He's established with the help of his father before in the great Babylonian Empire. And he's thinking, I'm powerful. I've created this empire. I've created the great city of Babylon. And you remember, God turned him into a beast. He ate the grass like the cattle. His hair turned into that of feathers, the text says. But notice in Daniel 4, starting in verse 34, Nebuchadnezzar says, But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven. And my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored Him who lives forever. For His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing, but He does according to His will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth, and no one can ward off His hand or say to Him, What have you done? Nebuchadnezzar got a very real and up-close lesson on the fact that any power he had was given to him by God. And that all power, all control resides with Jehovah God. And is it not the same today? If God can take the most powerful man at the time, Nebuchadnezzar, and cause him to do His will, and to show him that He is all-powerful, can God not still do that today? He is in control. Turn with me to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians 4, a passage we're familiar with. You know, history follows a divine plan. Read with me in Galatians 4 and verse 3. Paul says, So also we, while we were children, were held in bondage under the elemental things of the world. But when the fullness of the time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, so that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. Look in verse 4. But when the fullness of time came. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've read that passage and read those words, and I think I've missed the idea numerous times. When the fullness of time came, what does that mean? It means when everything was perfect for Christ to come to accomplish the will of God. That's when He came. After God had molded things throughout the history of man and created those situations so that when the fullness of time came, He sent His Son. He allowed the great philosophers of Greece to come and the clarification of thought. The Romans came and established government, building roads and spreading their legal system. Everything was perfect. The fullness of time had come when Christ came to accomplish the will of His Father. And are we to believe that God had no hand in everything coming together at the perfect time? Of course He did. God is in control. And as I said, He tells Habakkuk, just how bad the Chaldeans are. And Habakkuk in verse 12 says, you know, I understand the sovereignty that you have. Read with me there in chapter 1 and verse 12. Habakkuk says, are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We will not die. You, O Lord, have appointed them to judge, and you, O Rock, have established them to correct. But then he goes on down through chapter 2 and verse 1 and basically says, but are you really going to use the Babylonians to punish Judah? The Babylonians are even more sinful than those in Judah. How can you be a part of that? And God assures Habakkuk that the Babylonians will not escape punishment for their sins. He's already told him in chapter 1 and verse 11 that they will be held guilty. But in God's second response to Habakkuk's second prayer, He tells him they're going to pay for the sins that they have committed. But in chapter 2 and verse 4, God lays down an immutable principle. A principle that cannot and will never be changed. Chapter 2 and verse 4, God says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him, but the righteous will live by his faith. Have you ever heard that phrase before? The righteous shall live by faith. That principle is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Each time, they're pointing back to what God told Habakkuk in the second chapter. 3 times, Romans 1 and verse 17, Paul quotes it. Galatians 3 and verse 11, again, Paul says the righteous shall live by faith. And then in Hebrews 10 and verse 38, the Hebrew writer says, but my righteous one shall live by faith, and if he shrinks back, my soul has no pleasure in him. God says, Habakkuk, you have 2 choices. You can either walk by faith, or you can walk by sight. You can either trust in me, or you can trust in yourself. Or trust in man. He says, behold, as for the proud one, his soul is not right within him. You have a choice to make. Are you going to walk by faith? You know, man cannot always see and understand and explain what God is doing. We don't know what God is doing at this very moment. We can't understand some of the things that go on in this life. We can't explain why God would allow certain things to continue when they're obviously against His will. There's just some things that are beyond us. Remember Isaiah 55 verses 8 and 9 where God says, for my thoughts are not your thoughts, nor are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. You know, Habakkuk could not explain why it is that evil appears to triumph. He could not see or understand what God was doing or why He was doing it that way. He couldn't reconcile the circumstance in Judah and what God told him was going to happen in Judah with the very nature of God. It was beyond him. But there were also many things that were not Habakkuk's job. They were not his responsibility or obligation. It wasn't up to him to figure out how a remnant would be spared after this punishment. It wasn't up to Habakkuk to figure out who would ultimately turn around and punish the Chaldeans. And it wasn't up to Habakkuk to figure out why God chose this method and not some other method. It was up to Habakkuk to believe God and to trust Him. And that's what faith is. Faith is believing in God and trusting in Him. The Hebrew writer tells us in chapter 11 and verse 6 that without faith, it is impossible to please Him. We're not going to be pleasing to God if we don't believe Him and trust in Him. God said sin would be punished. Trust Him. God said the Chaldeans would devastate Judah. Believe it. God said the Chaldeans would subsequently be punished for their sins. Believe Him. It was Habakkuk's job, his responsibility, to believe God and to trust Him, to have faith in God. In Hebrews, the 11th chapter, we often call that chapter the Hall of Faith. All those great Old Testament characters of faith and the stories of their faith. But you know, one common theme we see throughout that is that they lived their lives seeing Him who is unseen. They lived their lives believing and trusting in God, even though they couldn't see Him, even though there were things that they couldn't understand or couldn't explain. They had faith in God to the extent that they staked it all on their faith, even to the extent that they may suffer for it or lose everything that they had. They were people of faith. And it was the same situation for some of the first century Christians who had to stand on their faith and suffer loss for it. And it's been the case of Christians throughout the centuries. And it very well may be that that comes to us someday, where we have to stand on our faith. We believe God and trust Him no matter what happens. The U.S. government could be overthrown. The United States could be defeated at some point. We could be destroyed. The government may come in at some point and just take all your money out of your savings account. Gone. Take all your property. God says, you live by faith because I am always in control. And we have to ask ourselves, is my life based upon faith? Are we believing and trusting in God? Is that our motivation? Is that our focus in life? Or are we trusting in man? Are we trusting in ourselves? Are we trusting in our money or in our jobs? And God concludes His second response to Habakkuk. In Habakkuk, the second chapter, starting in verse 18, He says, "What profit is the idol when its maker has carved it, or an image a teacher of falsehood? For its maker trusts in his own handiwork when he fashions speechless idols. Woe to him who says to a piece of wood, 'Awake!' To a mute stone, 'Arise!' And that is your teacher? Behold, it is overlaid with gold and silver, and there is no breath at all inside it. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth be silent before Him." And we see a change in Habakkuk, starting in chapter 3. Chapter 3 is described as a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. But what it really is, there's a Hebrew word there that I cannot pronounce. What it really is a song of praise that Habakkuk's prayer has been adapted to. But we see a change in Habakkuk starting in chapter 3. No longer is his focus on the immediate problems in Jerusalem and in Judah. His focus now is one of faith. His perspective is that of God's. Look with me in chapter 3 in verse 2. He says, "Lord, I have heard the report about you, and I fear. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy." He says, "O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. You've told me what's going to happen to Jerusalem. You've told me the Chaldeans are coming and how bad they are and what they're going to do to Judah. And in the midst of all that, while all that is going on, while this calamity is striking Judah, revive your work. Thy will be done." And we see the faith of Habakkuk. But he has one request: in wrath, remember mercy. He doesn't, his prayer is no longer, "Let's not have this happen to us." Revive thy work. And then Habakkuk does something that is very interesting, starting in verse 3 on down to about verse 12. Habakkuk goes back into the history of the Israelites. In this song of praise, he goes through their history and he points out all the times that God has shown His power and His control and His faithfulness to His people. And again, we see the change in Habakkuk's perspective. In verse 3, he says, "His splendor covers the heavens, and the earth is full of His praise. His radiance is like the sunlight. He has rays flashing from His hand, and there is the hiding of His power." He's talking about the glory of God on Mount Sinai when He gave them the law in Exodus 19 and Deuteronomy 33. In verse 5, He's talking about, He recounts the plagues of Egypt in Exodus chapter 7 through 12. In verse 7, He's talking about Othniel's defeat of Cushan there in Judges 3. And He also brings up Gideon's victory with the 300 over the Midianites in Judges the 7th chapter. Down in verse 11, He describes when Joshua defeated the Amorite kings in Joshua the 10th chapter, when the sun and moon stood in their places. All of these things, all of these depictions of history to bring to the minds of the people that God is in control and that He has always been faithful to His people. Look in verse 13. "You went forth for the salvation of your people. For the salvation of your anointed, you struck the head of the house of the evil to lay him open from thigh to neck." You went forth for the salvation of your people. And you know, we can do the same thing today. We have the same accounts that Habakkuk had, but we have way more. We have the fulfillment of what God told Habakkuk was going to happen. And we have all the accounts in the New Testament that tell us over and over and over that God is always in control, that He is faithful to His people if they are faithful to Him, and that we need to believe and trust in Him, that we need to be focused on Him and not the things of this life. And Habakkuk exhibits his faith, and he concludes this book in verse 16. starting, he says, "I heard, and my inward parts trembled. At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones, and in my place I tremble. Because I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us." And this is interesting because Habakkuk physically has some physical repercussions to what he knows is coming on. "At the sound, my lips quivered. Decay enters my bones. I heard in my inward parts trembled." I'm not saying that if bad things happen that we are going to be in this mental state where we feel no pain and aren't concerned at all. I think it was Gary Sandusky who said, "I'm not afraid to die. I'm just afraid of what they're going to do to me before I die." We may be concerned. There may be physical ramifications because of our faith. But we see Habakkuk's attitude when he says, "I must wait quietly for the day of distress, for the people to arise who will invade us. Though the fig tree should not blossom, and there be no fruit on the vines, though the yield of the olive should fail, and the fields produce no food, though the flock should be cut off from the fold, and there be no cattle in the stalls, though everything be taken away, yet I will exult in the Lord. I will rejoice in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength, and He has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places." Habakkuk's no longer focused on his nation and on the Chaldeans. No longer is he focused on the immediate concerns of the times. He's contemplating. His perspective is only on the holiness and justice of God. You know, our troubles in this life, a lot of the time, can nearly all be traced to our persistence in looking at the immediate problems themselves instead of looking at them in the light of God. You know, we can live our lives totally consumed about what Iran is doing. We can live lives that are consumed over whether the Constitution is going to be maintained as the law of the land, over what our 401k is going to be when we get to retirement age, or we can live by faith, knowing that our God is always in control. With that perspective of spiritual things, with our minds set on those things that pertain to God, and doing His will, and living with Him when this life is over. I want to conclude this morning by reading Colossians, the third chapter. A couple verses there. Turn with me to Colossians 3. Starting in verse 1, Paul says, "Therefore, if you have been raised up with Christ, keep seeking the things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on the earth." So the question is for us, where is our focus? Where is our mind set? Is it on the things that are above? Or is it the things that are on the earth? Is our attitude, "I will exalt in the Lord, the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength"? That should be our focus as Christians. To be honest, this sermon was meant to encourage us today. to live lives realizing that our God is always in control. That we have to live lives of faith with that perspective set on things above. Is that the life you're living? Or are our lives focused on the things of the earth? If you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, sadly I can tell you, your focus is on things that are on the earth. Things that pertain to man and the immediate concerns of this life. But you can come and change that this morning. You can come in faith, believing God, trusting in Him, and being obedient to Him. Repent of those things that you have done, those sins against Him, and change to live a life of obedience, confessing that Jesus is the Christ, and being buried in baptism, not because it's some ritual, but because God commanded it. And live that life of faith, focused on the things above. And if you're here this morning and you are a Christian, but maybe your focus has gotten off course. Maybe you've let the worries of this life consume you and you're focused on that all the time. Won't you come this morning and repent of that and change your focus while we stand and while we sing?